students to whom he taught elementary knowledge, they thought, well, you used to be such a good grammar teacher. Now you bring into everything Krishna's holy name. He said, the only purpose of language is to install, is to speak about Krishna. And he gave an example. He said, just like a body is dead when there is no soul inside, language and talks are dead when there is no Krishna inside. What do you think, Jerko? How often do you have dead talk? And how often do you have living talk, according to this standard? It's an interesting perspective, isn't it? Yesterday I met a student. He was your age. And he told me how he had to spend 2 weeks dissecting a dead body. Er hat mir also erzählt, wie vivizieren musste. Sezieren, I'm sorry. You know, cut open the body. You know, open the heart. And look how it would function. And he said that most of the students had a nervous breakdown afterwards because it was just so heavy to cut on a dead body. I think you can imagine, you know, that he had to... And he said, I'm not sure if I will study medicine to the very end because these things are expected more. Next time we have to cut open a liver and see, you know. So but then he said what he also noticed is that it was really a dead body where the soul had gone. He really noticed that. And he told me how the face of this person he was cutting at a woman, you know, looked very dead, and not only dead, very verkrampft. You know, she died in absolute horror. You could see the signs of horror on her face. So now this is the example which is given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu about talks which are not which don't have the soul of Krishna inside. They're dead body talks. Next time you are engaged in such talks, please remember this example and think if you maybe you want a jivot, some jivot in the talk, some life in the talk. At that time you will change the subject matter from ordinary gram katha to Krishna katha. Gram katha means the village talk, which is done in a remote village. Very difficult. Anam, the ocean. The ocean of nations is very difficult to cross because it is infested with many dangerous sharks. Although those who are non-devotees undergo severe austerities and penances to cross that ocean, we recommend that you simply take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, which are like boats for crossing the ocean. Although the ocean is difficult to cross, by taking shelter of his lotus feet you will overcome all dangers. Material existence is compared herein to the great ocean of nations. Another name of this ocean is Vaitarani. In that Vaitarani ocean, which is a causal ocean, there are innumerable universes floating like footballs. On the other side of the ocean is the spiritual world of Vaikuntha, which is described in Bhagavad Gita 8:20 as Paras Tasmat Tuvavanya. Thus, there is an ever-existing spiritual nature which is beyond this material nature. Even though all the material universes are annihilated again and again in the causal ocean, the Vaikuntha planets, which are spiritual, exist eternally and are not subject to dissolution. The human form of life gives the living entity a chance to cross the ocean of nations, which is this material universe, and enter into the spiritual sky. Although there are many methods or boats by which one can cross the ocean, the Kumaras recommend that the king take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, just as one would take shelter of a good boat. Non-devotees who do not take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet try to cross the ocean of nations by other methods, karma, jnana, and yoga. But they have a great deal of trouble. Indeed, sometimes they become so busy simply enjoying their troubles that they never cross the ocean. Very interesting way to see the Prabhupada chooses the verse. Indeed, sometimes they become so busy simply enjoying their troubles that they never cross the ocean. You might ask yourself, what does this mean to enjoy troubles? Usually, the experience is, if there are troubles, we become totally troubled and don't enjoy this very much. Now the answer is given with a little picture. Sometimes you find crows who go to the fruits of the neem tree and enjoy the bitter fruits, although it is painful. Somehow, due to their miserable existence, they think it is enjoyment. This is how non-devotees are approaching sometimes this transcendental subject, the world. They are trying to enjoy that which is actually miserable, material life. And they waste all their time in this. Indeed, sometimes they become so busy simply enjoying their troubles that they never cross the ocean. There is no guarantee that the non-devotee will cross the ocean. But even though they manage to cross, they have to undergo severe austerities and penances. On the other hand, anyone who takes to the process of devotional service and has faith that the lotus feet of the Lord are safe boats to cross that ocean is certain to cross very easily and comfortably. Prito Maharaj is therefore advised to take the boat of the lotus feet of the Lord to easily cross over all dangers. Dangerous elements in the universe are compared to sharks in the ocean. Even though one may be a very expert swimmer, he cannot possibly survive if he is attacked by sharks. One often sees that many so-called swamis and yogis sometimes advertise themselves as competent to cross the ocean of nations and to help others cross, but in actuality they are found to be simply victims of their own senses. Indeed, instead of helping their followers to cross the ocean of nations, such swamis and yogis fall prey to Maya, represented by the fair sex, women, and are thus devoured by the sharks in that ocean. Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Padaya. Brahmacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Askacharine Satarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. The ocean of nations is very difficult to cross because it is infested with many dangerous sharks. Although those who are non-devotees undergo severe austerities and penances to cross that ocean, we recommend that you simply take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, which are like boats for crossing the ocean. Although the ocean is difficult to cross, by taking shelter of his lotus feet, you will overcome all dangers. Material existence has been compared with an ocean. And the living entity is placed into this ocean by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is explained very nicely in the Bhagavad Gita, where the ocean of material existence is called Mahat Brahma. No? It's a manifestation from the Lord's energy. And it is said there that the Lord, or Lord Sri Krishna, has placed us into this ocean by his glance, by looking over it. And in this way, the souls have been implanted there just by the glance. We all are in this material field, or the ocean of material existence, and we have to think about our existence. Most of the time, people do not really realize that they are in an ocean of material existence, simply because it doesn't really look like a real ocean. So let us explain the ocean to you a little bit, because it is an analogous ocean. What are the waves? What are the currents? What is the water of this ocean? The water is the substance, is the material elements, which are also composing your own material bodies. You are drowning. You are in that ocean because of your own previous misdeeds. You have been placed into the body of Jelko or Nenad because of your own past misdeeds, your karma. It has violently thrown you into the waves of material existence. In other words, we are ourselves responsible for the position which we take in this ocean, either on the eastern side or western side or northern side or in the midst of it. So in this ocean there are crocodiles or sharks. Now, not long ago I remember a movie, I have seen this on posters. It was called The White Shark, Der Weiße Hai. Did you see this poster? It was about a hai which would always attack people when they go in the ocean, something like this. And it must have been a very bad character hai. He really always ate people. It has been described when people have been attacked by sharks, it goes very fast because they really are out to kill a person. They just start eating him alive. So this is this shark which attacks the soul who's in the ocean of material existence is lust. Now the springtime comes and you will see how the sharks of lust will also try to attack you. It will happen. Shark. What is the meaning of shark? I hope. Sea dog, yes. Dog. The sea dog. Yeah. No, it's not really this zeehond, it's a shark. Is this, you know, this? Acha. Yeah. Sea dog, yes. So, this is lust. It will just attack you mercilessly. It will just come. And you will have very, very, it's almost impossible to overcome it. I know of a person in India who has gone there to forget his lusty feelings. But even in the Holy Dham, it has happened that he has become totally attacked by the lust for that shark follows you everywhere in the ocean of material existence. Once someone becomes attacked by lust, it is extremely difficult to give it up. It's just like when a shark comes out of your own, it's really difficult to fight the shark. Krishna has described, then another is anger. There's a shark of anger. When someone gets angry, really angry, it's very, very difficult to overcome it. It is such a powerful force that it's really difficult to shake it off. It's next to impossible, you can say. Now, the next shark which is described is how do you say? It's the shark of greed. When someone wants to have something, and this desire of possessiveness is overtaking him, it's similarly very difficult to shake it off. In the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Sri Krishna explains two extreme types of conditioned souls. He describes those who are divine, and then on the other side, those who are demoniac. It's very, very interesting, because when he describes the demoniac qualities, Arjuna becomes very doubtful. He wants to know where is he standing, because he says sometimes I'm also overcome by arrogance and so on and so forth. What type of person am I? And Krishna says, don't worry, you are born with divine quality. But then at the end of the 16th chapter, Sri Krishna says, even a sane man, that means someone who is, you know, who's not a demon, must be very, very careful of the three we have described them to be like sharks. Lust, anger, and greed. And Sri Krishna compares these three with gates which lead to heavenly planet. To hellish planet. When I was once preaching in Hamburg, I was entering the rehabilitation center. I remember this. And I remember opening a door, and all of a sudden I saw two naked people breaking the regulative principles with each other. And for a moment I was just in very new bhakta. I was not yet initiated. For a moment that I was so impressed by this activity. You know, they had romantic music on, and they were really, I don't want to pollute the atmosphere now with the exact description. I think you know what I mean. They were just breaking the principles, and they were totally uncovered by any cloth, and they were, you know, it was just lust in its very, very visible manifestation. And to this day, I remember the situation, opening the door, seeing this very aggressive lust before me, and becoming influenced. I just, you know, this was the old Hamburg time. They looked at me and said, "Come in, look," you know. And I said, "Wow," closed the door immediately. You know, this was liberal German times. It has gone, I hope. I don't know, but this was the way they moved in the hippie times. I remember this to this day, opening this gate which led to the hellish planet. This is how lusty feelings are. Once they come, it's very difficult to get rid of them. Imagine this, the picture which has been given here in this Bhagavatam shloka. When you swim and the shark is behind you, which is on your heel, it's very difficult to get rid of him. Isn't it? Have you heard in Croatia about people who have been followed up by sharks? I mean, it's inhuman. You know, this is the ultimate trauma, which is there in the even now when I swim in the Adria, and sometimes we're preaching there, and in the summer we swim. I sometimes the thought comes to me: oh no, what if there is a sea dog here, shark. Have you also this trauma? It is somehow deeply embedded in the human psychology. Oh no! Or the sea monster comes out. You know, sisigoni taikize. So this is how we must be aware of the lust, even if we are already advanced in Krishna consciousness. Lust is a gate which leads us into is a shark which brings us to thing. Anger, especially when it is manifested towards devotees of the Lord, that's especially dangerous. Once I have heard there was in Germany an unfortunate devotee who got very angry, and he kicked a devotee in the behind, another devotee in the behind. I don't know, I was just sitting with Sri Vishnupad and just, you know, associating, and then somehow, I do not know, it came to the attention. We heard about it, maybe a devotee, a servant of him, brought this in, and immediately he said, "This devotee will soon bloop. He will soon go away." This is what happens when someone does violence towards devotees. Violence. You have to go. Krishna does not tolerate it. The next is a shark of material existence which swims after us with anger is greed. Greed happens, it's a further manifestation of lust. When the lust is not hampered, or if there is no obstacle to lust, then it gets greedy. Now, one Vaishnav commentator says, Baladev Vidyabhushana says, that the feeling of enviousness is the sum total of all these bad qualities: lust, anger, greed. What else is there? Lust, illusion, moha, madness. And then you get to, finally you get to enviousness. When one is envious on other living entities, envious zavist. When one is envious towards other living entities, then these other bad qualities are bound to happen. We can see, for instance, that the people who are in the meat eaters, they think, you know, there are the cows and what else do they eat? The pigs and the birds and the frogs. They are meant for their food. You know, someone who thinks like this, oh, this other person is so, this other living entity is so much down that I can, you know, think that I can be malicious towards him, he becomes violent. The meat eaters, they slaughter this. So if you have if you have an envious attitude in your life, then you can be rest assured that it will be not much time will happen until you get lusty and greedy and illusioned and all these things. This is how a dangerous envy is. Therefore, enviousness is really the versus quality, which cannot also be engaged in Krishna service. Lust you can engage in Krishna service by becoming very intensely desirous to perform devotional service. Anger you can also even manifest towards those who envy devotees. Greed you can devote in trying to speak as much as possible about Krishna, and so on and so forth. But enviousness is very bad. Okay, so let us summarize. I want to go now a little bit away from describing the crocodiles, because we should move on with the subject matter. The material existence is a dreadful ocean in which one is placed due to his own misdeeds. In this ocean there are sharks of lust and greed which are our enemies. Now in this ocean there are also waves. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains these are hopes. I find this a very nice analogy. Just like when you swim in the ocean, waves can come and drift you away, also hopes can drift you away. One hope which is especially dangerous for Vaishnavas is that at one stage in the life it will be possible to enjoy materially. And Shastra says once there was a camel, a very old camel, who had a lip which was hanging down, and the camel was drooling. Drooling heißt, der Speichel tropfte raus. This was seen by a fox, and the fox came, looked at the lip, and started to walk underneath the camel, hoping that one day the fleshy lip of the camel would fall down and he could eat it. But the camel lip will never fall down. It will always stay on the mouth of the camel. So this illustrates the hope of a materialist or a devotee who becomes temporarily covered by a false hope. You can waste lots of time with a false hope. Hope to become materially happy. For instance, sometimes we have seen that devotees, have the hope that I can just go outside and have a comfortable life outside the association of devotees, where I do not have to serve, do so much service, and where I can have video, and there I will put all the ISKCON videotapes there, and then also I will get the information what is okay. I might see Moses, the Moses movie, or the Jesus Christ movie, or the Francis von Assisi movie, and then I will also see a Japanese samurai movie. After all, it is somehow linked with Vedic principles. I have heard that Nahkampfkunst, that martial arts, come ultimately from the yoga CDs. Then I will see a Bruce Lee movie, and then to educate myself about life, I will, you know, I have to know the shark, what is lust. I will also see a Betty Lust movie, and so on and so forth. This is a fox. Maybe the lip will fall down and I will enjoy it. It does not work. The relief, the Erleichterung, does not come in such a way. But you waste a lot of footage, a lot of advancement when these waves false hopes are drifting you away in your life. The next thing in this ocean to watch out is bad association. Bad association is compared to be like powerful winds. Now, most of you, I believe, have not born next to the coast. I lived for 10 years in my life on the island of Fehmarn, that's in between Germany and Denmark. I was swimming every day in the ocean, and I was very waghalsig, because that's my unfortunate nature. And I remember swimming out, and one day this heavy wind blast came. It's very difficult to swim when these storms are coming, and they sometimes even dunk you under the water. It's a really so bad association is like this. Many people suffer from this in the ocean of material existence. I remember yesterday in the evening we left the Heidelberg Temple to drive quickly to this spiritual world called Golmandal Bhumi, we were passing this sunset restaurant or sunrise restaurant, whatever it's called, I was informed that sometimes a guest who comes there sits also sometimes in the sunset restaurant. It's a place of gambling, of, you know, Kali is fully manifest there. He sits on every table in that restaurant. And in this association of materialistic minded people, it is described, it's like a wind which presses you under the water. Someone who has association with materialistic minded people loses all his good qualities. He becomes lusty, greedy, and everything happens to him. His long life even goes. Goes away with bad association. That's another thing to be careful about. So Bhaktivinoda says, in this condition, where I'm swimming in this ocean, sharks of lust and anger attack me all the time. Waves of false hopes are just drifting me away. Storms of bad association are pressing me under the water. In this condition, my dear Lord, I have no other shelter than you. He says, karma and jnana are just like straw drifting on the ocean. If I try to grab them to cross the ocean, I will drown nevertheless. Your holy name, he says, is the only strong boat which can help us cross the ocean of material existence. Please, therefore, give me the shelter of the boat of your holy name. And let me enter this boat by the causeless mercy of Guru and Guranga. Now, I find this very important for our discussion this morning. If you want to increase your chanting of the holy name and be in the boat of the holy name, you need the shelter of Guru and Guranga. Imagine in the ocean, you are swimming in the ocean since a long, long time. You desire so much a boat. I remember once I was swimming in what was this place called? I have forgotten my past. It's a meaningless list of names. I was swimming on this beach where all the tourists are swimming. I was still very small, and I was not able to swim. I was walking as deep into the water as I could, and all of a sudden it went like whoop. You know, it's nicht in Deutsch. In Englisch erklären, es war wie ein der Boden ist ganz plötzlich abgefallen. So I was all of a sudden in deep water, and I started to drown, and drown and drown, and I was screaming, and I hoped a boat would come near me. There were these tourist boats, segelboote, sailing boats, and then I lost the consciousness, and the next thing I knew was I was lying on the top of one of these sailing boats, and someone punked my stomach, and I was, you know, getting all the water out, and I was very thankful to be on the boat. So the only safe situation in this ocean of material existence is a boat. This boat is the boat of the holy name, which you can only enter by the mercy of Guru and Gauranga. That means your spiritual master and Lord Chaitanya. Why is this so? Why can you only enter the boat of the holy name by the mercy of Guru and Gauranga? Isn't it that anyone can chant? Well, in his it is a little esoteric. In his explanation to the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Srila Prabhupada says, chanting of the holy names have to be heard from the lips of a pure devotee. Do you remember this? Yeah? Why? Yes, and the holy name is Krishna. Yes, this is Dako is really having given the answer to us. The holy name is none else than Krishna. Krishna is only given by a pure devotee who has Krishna. I remember this very, very much in my times before I joined Krishna consciousness. There was a band called the Fox. not this obscene word, but like vanilla fudge. There was this group, and they were also chanting Hare Krishna, and people who heard this chanting were not changing. It was done in material life, and there were the Bulls of Bengal. I remember them. They came to America and did a few shows. These were, Sahajiyas from Bengal, and they were chanting Hare Krishna, and the hippies were starting to chant Hare Krishna. Yes, one Premananda Baba was going there from Bengal before Prabhupada even, but he was not a pure devotee. And if you hear this, it does not, you don't get the holy name. Therefore, it is recommended to get initiation from the pure devotee. That's why the pure devotee chants also on your japa mala one round of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Very important. The holy name is not a matter of syllables. It is Krishna himself. We have to get this from Krishna. My recommendation to all of you is when you can't sometimes get into the chanting, hear Prabhupada chanting. It somehow does something. Srila Satsvarup Maharaj describes the early times when they were chanting together with Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was in the temple room chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Oh, Prabhupada, we missed that. Where were we at that time? What did we do? Some of you were still in the womb of your mother, it seems. They were chanting with Srila Prabhupada, and he describes his what he felt during that time. He felt like sitting with a totally out of New York. He felt himself. So yes, please listen to the tape of Srila Prabhupada, or your own. You can listen to the tape of your own spiritual master, and get the holy name in this way. That's why you get the, it's called Holy Harinam initiation. So by the mercy of Guru and Gauranga, you get into the boat of the holy name. Yes. So Bhaktivinoda says, you are very affectionate to the fallen. Consider me a particle of your lotus feet. Then I am never separated from you. This is how to get out of the ocean of material existence. So how do you feel? Do you want to get out of this ocean? Do you sometimes, do you know now what are the sharks? Good. Do you know what are the winds? Do you know what are the waves? Very important, because if you are in an ocean and you don't recognize it, it's very dangerous. We are sometimes so covered. Sri Krishna explains this in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, how the living entity is so covered with the material modes of nature that he does not even see his situation. I'm totally convinced if more people would understand that they are in the ocean of material existence, our movement would be totally successful, because they would all turn to the devotees, the merciful Vaishnavas, for help. But they don't recognize it. They're in an ocean, but they are totally intoxicated by Maya, that they simply do not see it. Can't see it. Everyone can see it. It's like a drunkard who's talking all nonsense, and everyone knows he's simply under the influence of the alcohol, and he should just go to sleep, and next morning maybe he can hear some sensible talk again from him. But he is thinking he's very wise and intelligent. There are many under these conditions, so talk so much nonsense. Do you know their newest idea? I heard from Gadara. They want to become immortal. And the way they do it is they want to register in a computer all one's reactions, character traits, alle Charakterzüge, Reaktion, alles. They want to put this program into a robot, and then if the metal of the robot, it's good metal they choose, but after some time when it gets worn out, then they simply replace it, and in this way we can have an eternal Gadara, an eternal Hans Meyer, you know, or there's nothing to no comment, I would say. No comment. Too much. You know, don't need to comment. Maybe too much. Let us even not discuss this. Let us just forget this. This is nonsense. Hare Krishna. So, here it ends. Let me finish the verse by reading it again to you. Krityo mahaniha bhavana vamaplavesham sadvarga nakramasukena titir shanti tatvam harer bhagavato janiyamangrim kritvorupam vyasanam uttara dushtaranam. That's for Kumaras, to Maharaj Maharaj Prithu, I'm sorry. We recommend that you simply take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. And here we have heard more specifically, take shelter of the holy name, who is that strong boat, which are like boats for crossing the ocean. The Lord is more accessible to you, viel mehr zugänglich, in the holy name. There you can meet him. Rupa Goswami says a very difficult to meet the Lord, but in his form of the holy name it's very easy. So, although the ocean is difficult to cross, by taking shelter of his lotus feet you will overcome all dangers. Hare Krishna. Yeah, do you have any questions regarding Gadara? Prakat, yes. Yeah. Is he saying this like this? Prakat Shabda. Yeah, but he uses the word Prakat. Oh, very good. I'm very interested in. Yeah. Cannot understand. So what's the nature of that up, that this spiritual sound vibration really? Now, you, for all of you to know the content of the question, Gadara met actually the man who invented the audioscope. Do you know of the audioscopes? They say that, you know, it's a instrument to measure sound, and it usual sound registers in waves, but according to the information which we have from Satyaraj, mantras don't create waves in the audioscope, but mandalas.
forms. That's what he says. So now Gadara wants to know, can you actually measure spiritual sound? And more specifically, he wants to know, is the holy name, are there two dimensions to the holy name? One is the prakat, and one is the aprakat, the unmanifested, to the senses. Well, the thing is, we all have heard, if you chant the holy name with offenses, the holy name will not work on you. It is like making a steel frame around your heart, and then the holy name can't enter the heart. That's what we have heard. Now, the way I understand it, I will go directly to your question, is that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita it has been said that Lord Chaitanya brought the holy name with prema, with love, you know, with love of Godhead. That's how you get love of Godhead, by chanting the holy name. Now, this has to be so if you are not qualified, you will not get this love of Godhead. The holy name will not, in other words, be fully manifest on your tongue. It is not fully manifested on the tongue of the living entity. To be fully manifested, you need to be qualified. So yes, the holy name manifests in different degrees. This we have heard in the Kalyana Kalpataru, you know, that little book which Bhaktivinoda Thakur brought out, and which Jayapataka Maharaj has translated to bring into the Namhata circumambulation. If you have not enough faith, the holy name will not, you will not get the full holy name. Only if you have the holy name, you're free from anattas, then Lord Nityananda will give you the full holy name. Have you heard this? It's like, according to your purchasing power, and a Kaufkraft, you will get a different manifestation of the holy name. Now, does this mean that if someone chants the holy name and he's unqualified, that he has just an empty shell of sound without Krishna inside? No, this would be a black and white way of understanding it. Anyone who chants the holy name, Krishna is there somehow. We hear that even the Muslim who has eaten meat, and therefore has to go to the forest to answer nature's call, even if he is killed in the process by a wild boar, he is getting moksha or liberation. But the holy name fully manifests, that is only then you are qualified. As you want, maybe better in English, because most of the devotees here, yeah. Everything is in there, these bad qualities. I must tell you personally, Ramapriya Prabhu, I often wondered about this. Prabhupada uses many times the word envious in relationships which we in the German language would not use it. What is another? Like, for instance, I never really understood how I'm envious of Krishna, because, you know, to my knowledge, I have not this type of envy which I have for as a conditioned soul towards someone, as a person. So it would be more like... But see, if you understand Baladev Vidyabhushan's explanation, I do not know if you were there when we explained it, so I will repeat it again, is that in this quality of envy, according to the way the Vaishnava Acharya see it, the other qualities take shelter. He's into someone who is envious, in other words. This envy is more than just the definition which you have given. That is, you see someone who is more, who's richer maybe, that's a common thing in the material world, and you become envious because you want to be as rich as he. It's more, there are other, it has Schattierungen, it has shades and colors, this envy. One of it is illusion. The other is madness. The other is anger. The other is lust, and so on. This is how it is more full than we, than we use that word in our German Sprachschatz or English Sprachschatz. And the way it is, because in this enviousness, everything takes shelter. And you can understand it easily, because we say we were envious on Krishna, and this was what brought us ultimately into the material world. In this envy, there's a lot of stuff. Stuff may not be the right way to say it. A lot of feelings and so on and so forth. When you hear this, like this analysis of sharks and so on, how do you honestly feel? Do you sometimes feel that this has a lot to do with you, isn't it? At least I, when I read the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, I mean not read, when I studied it in this time, I was really thinking, oh, one day I would like to give seminars here in Germany, and just with each class, like 18 classes I want to give, where I explain every chapter, because I now studied really the purpose of Srila Prabhupada, and really, you know, did not go on until I was really work. And it's so interesting, you know, how Srila Prabhupada describes how Krishna describes the envious person. First he gives the six main characteristics of the envious person. Then he Krishna talks about their philosophy, their teachings, what they tell to others. And then he talks about what they want in their life. And then Krishna talks what they think when they get money, because that's what the demons usually want. You can see how they go totally mad at the point where they get money, the demons, or wealth, or sense gratification. Then you can see how we were brought up in this demoniac society, actually. You see how things which you were doing maybe in the past before you joined Krishna consciousness were really influenced by this type of thing. For instance, a demoniac quality is arrogance or pride. And it's described exactly how the demon wants to be honored. He wants to be honored in three ways. Satkrin, that means by words. That someone says, Sadhu, Sadhu, you are a great devotee. It even comes into the spiritual life. You are a great person. You are very intelligent. Then he wants to be honored by the people in their minds, that others think good about them. Oh, he's very influential. And then he wants to be honored with puja, getting garlands and so on. Krishna. You know how the pride is totally covering the demon. And so when you hear this, you notice, yes, you have to work hard to become free from this influence. It's very interesting. But Krishna says to Arjuna, don't worry, you are born with divine qualities. And there Prabhupada explains that anyone who engages in devotional service, nothing to worry. All right, so we will end here. Thank you very much for listening, and I wish you all the best in crossing the ocean of material existence in the boat. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Chapter 15, The Yoga of the Supreme Person. Hey Partha, it is said that there is an imperishable banyan tree that has its roots upwards and its branches downwards, and whose leaves are the Vedic hymns. One who knows this tree is the knower of the Vedas. The branches of this tree extend downward and upward, nourished by the three modes of material nature. Its tender buds are the objects of the senses. This tree also has roots going down, and these are bound to the fruitive actions of human society. Its roots in Brahmaloka extend to this world. The living beings desire sense enjoyment and work to obtain it. This increases their desires, and they work even harder to get the varieties of new sense objects offered by the material world. Therefore, a competition develops between the increased material desires and the increased sense objects. Due to this competition, the material world also increases. In this way, the roots of this tree spread all around. The actual form of this tree cannot be perceived in this world. No one can understand where it begins, where it ends, or where its foundation is. But with determination, one must cut down this strongly rooted tree with the axe of detachment. One must then take this axe and sharpen it by discrimination. The axe must be sharp because the mind tends to run again and again to sense gratification. Therefore, one must seek that place from which, having gone, one never returns, and there surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, from whom everything began and from whom everything has extended since time immemorial. O Krishna, what are the qualifications of one who goes there and never returns? What kind of devotees attain this spiritual kingdom? Those who are free from false prestige, illusion and false association, who understand the eternal, who are done with material lust, who are freed from the dualities of happiness and distress, and who know how to surrender to the Supreme Person, attain that eternal kingdom, Arjuna. What is the nature of that place, Krishna? That supreme abode of mine is not illumined by the sun or moon, nor by fire or by electricity. Those who reach it never return to this material world. That abode is my own form and is beautiful. The illuminators of this world cannot give light to that place. That abode is my very self and is the destination of all surrendered souls. As that abode is mine, the living beings in this world are also mine. They are my eternal fragmental parts, but due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. They pull the mind and senses around with them, just like a man whose legs are bound with an iron chain must drag it around wherever he goes. The living being in the material world carries his different conceptions of life from one body to another, as the air carries aromas. Thus, he takes one kind of body and again quits it to take another. Why does he carry his senses with him, Krishna? What does he do with them? The soul takes another gross body and obtains a certain kind of ear, eye, tongue, nose, and sense of touch, which are grouped about the mind, Arjuna. His purpose is to enjoy the sense objects with these senses. Why does one not see this occurring, Krishna? The foolish cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, Arjuna, nor can they understand what kind of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. What can be done about this, Krishna? I can give them knowledge, Arjuna. By knowledge, they will philosophically see. The endeavoring transcendentalists who are situated in self-realization can see all this clearly. But those whose minds are not developed and who are not situated in self-realization cannot see this taking place, though they may try. O Keshava, what is the cause of those with knowledge being able to see and those without knowledge not being able to see? O Arjuna, the person without knowledge has been engaged in material enjoyment from time immemorial. He is unable to feel the existence of his own soul within his body. He has not bothered to clean his heart by hearing and chanting. So even if he endeavors, the knowledge cannot arise in his impure heart. O Krishna, is there a way that those without knowledge can see you? Yes, Arjuna. The splendor of the sun, which dissipates the darkness of this whole world, comes from me. And the splendor of the moon and the splendor of fire are also from me. In the morning, the sun rises in the east, and it allows the living entities to see the objects which they will enjoy. The objects of all good and bad activities are revealed through the sun. Therefore, they should understand that the light of the sun is mine. All these opulences are coming through my prowess, and they should remind the living beings of me. I also enter into the earth, which is like a fistful of dust, and hold it together so it can support the living beings. I become the moon, and thereby supply the juice of life to all vegetables. I am the fire of digestion in the bodies of all beings, and I join with the air of life to digest the four kinds of foodstuff. I also enter into everyone's heart, and from me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. All these I do for the ignorant beings who want to enjoy this temporary world. However, for those who want liberation. I'm the compiler of Vedanta, which explains the purpose of the Vedas. And I am the object of Vedic knowledge. I am also the knower of the Vedas, for it is I, as Vedavyas, who compile Vedanta. You are saying that you are the object of Vedic knowledge, Krishna, but others have different opinions. I am Vedavit, Arjun, the only knower of the Vedas. As Vyasadeva, I have given the meaning to Vedic literature. No other meaning is proper. I am the giver of liberation, the supreme controller, and the knower of the Vedas. Therefore, one should take shelter of me. Since you are the knower and compiler of the Vedas, Krishna, please explain the real purpose of the Vedas, my Lord. I will now give you the essence of the Vedas in three verses, Arjuna. There are two classes of beings, the fallible and the infallible. In the material world, every living entity is fallible, and in the spiritual world, every living entity is infallible. Besides these two, there is the greatest living personality, the Supreme Soul, the imperishable Lord Himself, who has entered the three worlds and is maintaining them. Because I am transcendental, beyond both the fallible and the infallible, and because I am the greatest, I am celebrated both in this world and in the Vedas as that Supreme Person. Whoever knows me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, without doubting, is the knower of everything. He therefore engages himself in full devotional service to me. You have explained this point clearly, Krishna. Still, many people argue over who is supreme. What is the reason for this? They are bewildered by my Maya, Arjuna. Even if such persons have studied all the Vedas, if they do not understand that I am the Supreme, then they are simply fools. However, my devotee, even if presented with strong arguments which state that I am not the Supreme, is never bewildered. My devotee is considered all-knowledgeable, even if he has never studied the Vedas, because he knows the essence of the Vedas. Some person may have the name Ashwakarna, but that person doesn't really have a horse's ear. Do not think I am named Purushottam like that, Arjuna. One who knows me as truly Purushottam, he is unbewildered. One must understand this as I have explained it myself. One who understands the meaning of these three verses is all knowledgeable, Sarvavit. He knows the topmost purpose of the Vedas and worships me with all his heart. This is the most confidential part of the Vedic scriptures that I am revealing. These three verses are Trishloki Shastra. I have spoken them to you because you are my supreme devotee. Do not speak them to unqualified people, Arjuna. However, when a faithful person hears them, he will become realized and his endeavors will know perfection. Chapter 16, The Divine and Demoniac Natures. O son of Bharat, I will now explain the fruits of the banyan tree, both good and bad. The 26 good fruits are fearlessness, purification, spiritual knowledge, charity, self-control, sacrifice, Vedic study, austerity, simplicity, nonviolence, truthfulness, freedom from anger, renunciation, tranquility, aversion to fault finding, compassion, freedom from covetousness, gentleness, modesty, determination, vigor, forgiveness, fortitude, cleanliness, and freedom from envy and the passion for honor. These transcendental qualities belong to godly men endowed with divine nature. The six bad fruits in which the demons partake of are ostentation, pride, desire for respect, anger, harshness, and lack of discrimination. These qualities belong to those of demoniac nature, O son of Pritha. They are carried over from a person's last life and can be observed from birth. But what of my qualifications, Krishna? Do I possess these demoniac qualities? In the past, I've been angry and I have spoken harshly to my superiors, and now I'm about to kill my relatives. Certainly, I will go to hell. O Pandava, O Kshatriya by birth, this activity of fighting is ordained by Shastra, and thus it is not demoniac for you. Violence and anger are condemned only outside of battle for Kshatriya. You are a Kshatriya and your arrows are religious, so do not lament. Arjuna, in this world there are two types of created beings. One is called the divine and the other the demoniac. I have already explained to you at length the divine qualities. Now hear of the demoniac. Those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness, nor proper behavior, nor truth is found in them. Why are they not truthful, Krishna? They are not truthful because they are concerned only with the body. What are their teachings, my Lord? Their teachings are like the teachings of the vulture and the jackal, who both speak very learned words. One day, a beautiful young boy died in the forest. The family came to the forest to perform the last rites. The jackal told the family that they should stay there, whereas the vulture tried to convince them to go home. The purpose of both of them was simply to eat the body, because the vulture eats during the day and the jackal eats at night. In this way, demoniac people speak philosophy just to achieve their own ends. They claim that this world is unreal, with no foundation and no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. What is the result of following such a philosophy, Krishna? Following such conclusions, the demoniac, who have no intelligence, engage in horrible works meant to destroy the world, taking shelter of insatiable lust and absorbed in conceit and false prestige. The bewildered demons take vows to engage in impious activities. Due to illusion, they fix ideas for sense gratification in their minds. They never decide upon their goals by Shastra. Thus, they take foolish vows. Such desires are like vicious crocodiles and will destroy them. They believe that to gratify the senses is the prime necessity of human civilization. Even if they read Shastra, they conclude that life's goal is to enjoy. Unto the end of life, their anxieties are immeasurable. Bound by a network of hundreds and thousands of desires, and absorbed in lust and anger. They secure money by illegal means for sense gratification. When they obtain such illegal money, these demons think,
so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine now, and it will increase in the future more and more. He is my enemy, and I have killed him, and my other enemies will also be killed. I am the Lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. I am the richest man, surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I. I shall perform sacrifices by my own power, and thus I will go to heaven. I will enjoy with the apsaras there, and kiss them, and enjoy.
Arjuna, in this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. They become too strongly attached to sense enjoyment and fall down into hell. Self-complacent and always impudent, they want big titles and mahapuja. They perform sacrifices to cheat others. They concoct processes of religion. They concoct deities and new mantras. Deluded by wealth and false prestige, they try to impress others and collect great wealth. They sometimes proudly perform sacrifices in name only, without following any rules and regulations. Bewildered by false ego, strength, pride, lust, and anger, these demons envy me as well as the Vedas. They are envious and use improper logic to find fault in the Vedas and myself. What is the fate of such people, Krishna? Those envious rascals who are the lowest among men will never become free. I throw them into violent, demoniac species of life. They act in those species according to their own nature, and thus they go to hell. Is there any chance that after many births, these souls will become purified and then freed, Krishna? After misusing their human birth, these foolish people go down and take animal births and cannot get out. There is no hope for them. Not only do they not attain me, but they will not even attain a good birth. The Vedas confirm this. But Lord, you are Satya Sankalpa. Your desires are all instantly fulfilled. You can do it. You can save them. Yes, Arjuna, it is possible for me to interfere with their minute independence, but I will not do that because there is no seed of this desire in their heart. Oh, Krishna, there are so many demonic qualities. How can I give them all up? Just give up three, Arjuna, lust, anger, and greed, for these are the three gates that lead to hell. Every sane man should give these up, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. Even if one has a divine nature, he should be very careful of these three. Oh, Krishna, what is the result of giving them up? The man who has escaped these three gates of hell, O son of Kunti, performs acts conducive to self-realization and gradually attains the supreme destination. What is the destination of one who gives up Shastra and acts morally, but according to his whim, Krishna? He who disregards scriptural injunctions, Arjuna, and acts according to his own whims, attains neither perfection nor happiness, nor the supreme destination. Therefore, one should understand what is his duty by the rules of scripture. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. Chapter 17, The Divisions of Faith. O Krishna, I have understood the two categories, divine and demonic. But what about people who have studied the Vedas, yet do not follow them for one reason or another? Although they follow common religious practices with faith, which category do they fall into? Goodness, passion, or ignorance? Arjun, the people who give up Shastra as troublesome are governed by the modes of nature. These modes are acquired from conditioning and impressions from the previous life. Therefore, one's faith can be of three kinds, in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance. According to one's existence under the various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. Everyone's faith is based on the mind, which simply reflects the modes that dominate the heart. Therefore, a person always has some faith, and that faith is designated by the modes he has acquired. So if you want to determine a person's faith, see who he's worshiping. Which mode is present in the various types of worship, Vasudeva? Those in the mode of goodness worship the demigods, Partha. Those in the mode of passion worship the demons. And those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. They all have given up following scripture whimsically, but there are those who are directly against scriptural practices. Such persons undergo severe austerities and penances not recommended in the scriptures. They perform them out of pride and egoism and are impelled by lust and attachment. They torture their own bodies. And because they do not follow my instructions, they also give me trouble, because I am the Supersoul sitting in their hearts. Krishna, if a person is not worshiping anyone, how will I judge his nature? This can be done by examining the kind of food he eats, Arjuna, because the food that one prefers is also of three kinds, according to the three modes. The same is true of sacrifices, austerities, and charity. Now hear the distinction between them. Foods dear to those in the mode of goodness increase the duration of life, purify one's existence, and give strength, health, happiness, and satisfaction. Such foods are juicy, wholesome, and pleasing to the heart. They should also be pleasing to the eyes, cooked purely with pure ingredients, purchased with pure money, served in a pure place, and served by pure persons. Foods that are too bitter, too sour, too salty, too hot, pungent, dry, and burning are dear to those in the mode of passion. Such foods cause distress, misery, and disease. Food prepared more than 3 hours before being eaten, which has become cold, dry, and foul-smelling, food that is tasteless, decomposed, and putrid, and food consisting of...